Welcome to the second sermon in our sermon series entitled, Practice Makes Powerful. In this sermon series, we will review six spiritual disciplines that strengthen our souls to live well in a challenging world. Today's sermon title, The Power of Conversation, Daily Prayer Time and Listening. Open your Bible to Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, and let's begin.
Plutarch was born about 20 years before the Apostle Paul was killed. He was Greek. This is a modern replica of an ancient statue of Plutarch. And he took it upon himself to write the lives of the great Greek and Roman leaders. And until the 20th century, until scientific management became mainstream in the university, leaders read Plutarch for lessons in leadership. But since scientific management took over, philosophy kind of got sidetracked. But I'm going to tell you a Plutarch story anyway. There was a man named Marius. He was from an aristocratic family in Rome. And like many young aristocrats, he started his political career by joining the Roman army. And at that time, there was another group of people in Italy that was just as powerful as the Romans. And they were competing for who would be dominant. They were called the Volscians. And so the Romans got their army together, the legions, and they marched out to meet the Volscians. But to their surprise, the Volscian army was a lot bigger than what they expected. Be careful who you pick a fight with, right? So the Romans' legions were lined up on one side, and the Volscians were lined up on the other side, and there was kind of a stare down, and nobody did anything. Well, finally, Marius got annoyed with it all, and he took he said to his men, "Charge!" Well, he charged, and they stood and watched him. But he hit the Volscian line with such force and such fury, he started driving them back. And they kept backing up, and in fact, he drove them so far back that the Volscian line closed in, and he was in the middle. Well, then his men said, "Whoa, we better do something," and they all attacked. And the Romans won an overwhelming victory that day. And the city they captured and plundered was called Corioli. And the general of the army got the troops together to honor people. And he said, "We could not have won the day without Marius. And I say we vote him the honor of naming this victory, giving him the name of this victory." So they added to his name the honorarium Coriolanus. Marius Coriolanus, the victor of Corioli. He goes back to Rome. Every year they elected a president. They had one-year presidents. Maybe the Romans were a little, okay. And everybody thought he would win. But there was people who were jealous of him, and they stirred up resentment, and he lost the election. And he was obviously angry that it had happened, and so they became more afraid of him, and they exiled him from the city. And in his anger, he went to Actium, the capital city of the Volscians, and he went to the home of the head general of their army and just walked in and sat down in the great room. He was wearing a hoodie. And nobody knew who he was, so they said to Tullius, hey, some guy just walked in here and we don't know who he is. So Tullius walked over and said, I'm sorry, I don't know you. What are you doing in my house? He pulled back his hood and said, you know me. He said, the Romans have dishonored me. They've disrespected me. And I will lead your army to victory over the Romans. You will be revenged and I will be revenged. So that's exactly what he did. He led the Volscian army. They defeated the Romans, got them backed all the way up to 5 miles from the Roman gate. Then the Romans said, whoa, maybe we did make a mistake. How can we appease Coriolanus? So they sent the Roman general to try to appease him. He wouldn't even talk to him. So they got together the top priests of the temples in Rome. They put on their best uniforms. They carried all the symbols of the Roman gods. And Coriolanus said, I'm not impressed with your hocus pocus. And they didn't know how to save the city until some ladies got together and said, let's go talk to Coriolanus's mother. Her name was Volumnia. And the ladies of the city went and talked to Coriolanus's mother. And she said, yes, I'll talk to my son. So she took Coriolanus's wife, and the two of them just walked down the road to the camp. And they seemed so unthreatening, they just walked into the camp, and Coriolanus was sitting on a dais talking to some soldiers, and his mother walked up, and he recognized her, and he jumped up and ran over and hugged her, and they kissed, and he kissed his wife, and everybody felt good. And his mom said, son, you've let your ego get way too big. You've more than avenged your insult, and now you're taking everything too far. And I'm asking you to stop. And then the woman bowed down in front of him. And she said, if you don't stop, you ought to know that your army will have to trample over my dead body to get into Rome, because I will join the ranks to keep you out. And Coriolanus said, all right, mom, for you, I'll do it. Without asking anybody any permission, without consulting the Volscian government, he turned his army around and marched back to Actium, the capital of Volscia, and saved the city of Rome. History would have been altogether different if it wouldn't have been for that one conversation between a mother and her son. I told you this story to help you get a feel for the power of conversation. What an army couldn't do, a conversation did. What all the priests in Rome couldn't do, one conversation did. Conversations have the possibility of being very, very powerful, especially if they're conversations with God. Prayer is an honest conversation with God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and here's what he said. Continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. I'd like to talk about prayer from the perspective of John Medina's book. I told you about it last week, Brain Rules. I want to ask you, what would a prayerful brain look like? What would a prayerful brain look like? Last week we talked about how reading the Bible every week builds up neural networks, and you begin to think these ideas as a normal part of your life. So what would a prayerful brain look like? Well, Paul says, continue steadfast in prayer. Prayer is conversation with God. A prayerful brain is a brain that has consistent conversation with God. All the time your brain is talking to somebody. Have you ever been unhappy with somebody and you're going over in your head what you'd like to say to them? Anyone? I'm going to say this and this and this and this. Trust me, don't ever say it. Whatever your brain tells you to say in moments like that, it's all wrong. We have conversations with ourselves. Our brain is talking. It's chattering away. My brain talks about umps who make bad calls at Cleveland Indian games. My brain is talking to the ump who's miles away, and I'm seeing him on TV. Our brains are chattering away all the time. What if we developed the discipline that instead of chattering away meaninglessly, we developed a prayerful brain where more of our brain conversations were with God and not imaginary people and not ourselves and not nonsense? Church? Would that constitute the idea of praying consistently? Because the conversation that's rattling on in my head more and more grows from a meaningless chatter into an honest conversation with God about life in all the things I'm doing. The word steadfast is a word we don't use anymore, but I might say hold strongly to. Paul says, if you want to have powerful conversations with God, hold strongly to God. We know that God is a spirit. And Paul teaches us that God's spirit affirms our spirit that we are the children of God. If I develop this prayerful brain, God's Spirit is affirming my healthy relationship in His holy family all the time. I lose this sense of where is God when I need Him, and I develop this affirmation that God is with me and will never leave me or forsake me. Can you hear this, church? And so hold strongly to God in prayer means our souls are receptors to the divine nature. Here's what I believe. I believe your soul can feel the presence of God. Anybody ever sensed the presence of God? You've been somewhere and you just had this sense that you were in the presence of God. Yes? It's funny how it might happen. Sometimes you might feel it in church. I've had my morning devotions by Lake Erie, and I've just had an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. Church? When I sense God's presence, that's the time to hold strongly to Him. Just like in any conversation, when you're sitting down and you're really communicating with each other, you're not talking past each other, you have this sense of, I'm connecting now in this conversation. That's the same way with God. When I feel like I'm really connecting, that's the time to hold on to Him strongly. God makes promises. I prayed one of His promises from Psalm 50 this morning. Listen to what Psalm 50, I think it's verse 15, says. God says, call on me in the time of trouble, and I will answer you, and you will honor me. That's a promise. As I'm going through life and I come across the daily troubles that I have to face, God said, have a prayerful brain, and in that moment, just talk to me. And I will answer you. And because we've had this powerful conversation, you will glorify me. Church, I have to hold on to God's character. Whether my circumstances tell me or not, I have to say, I know the kind of God that God is. I know that He's good. I know that He loves me. I know that He has proven His love to me through Jesus Christ. Because this is important. What you think about somebody structures the way you talk to them. I have a 6-year-old granddaughter. She thinks she's 16, but she's 6. And I speak to her like a 6-year-old, right? I structure my conversation for who I think she is. Well, the same thing happens with God. If I hold on to the good things I know about Him, it's going to structure my conversation with Him. If I forget the good things I know about Him, and I begin to believe that He's grouchy, that He has an agenda to knock me down, that He's always looking for me to do something wrong, that will change the way I talk to Him. Church? And then Paul says, watching in prayer. I would use the word concentrating. Prayer is concentrating your thoughtful mind and concentrating your open heart. Concentration in prayer leads to recognition in life. Have you ever started praying? And the next thing you know, you're thinking about something that has absolutely nothing to do with prayer. Anyone? Okay, I have. I start praying. It's my prayer time. I start into my prayer. I'm doing pretty good. And the next thing I know, I'm thinking about work and solving problems here. Somehow or another, I stopped concentrating on what I was doing, and my attention shifted to something else. Church? So Paul says, you got to work at this. We have to work at concentrating on what we're doing. But is it any different than any other important conversation that you want to have? You have to concentrate on it. Don't you hate it when you're trying to have a conversation with someone and you feel like their head isn't there? And you feel like they're not even keeping up with the conversation? And you say, are you listening or not? Who am I talking to here? Church? Well, I don't want to do that to God. God says, okay, I'm going to listen to you now. I say 2 or 3 sentences, and then all of a sudden I'm chattering on about something that has nothing to do with God or me or, you know. I have to concentrate. Now, when I concentrate in prayer, I begin to listen to what my own prayers sound like. Okay, now don't get grouchy with me on this, please. I'm pointing this out. You may not know it, but people who listen to you pray, you say the same prayer every single time. You don't hear it in yourself, and your prayer has become a kind of ritual, and you end up saying the same prayer over and over and over again. The people around you hear it, but you don't hear it. Church? We do it to people, though. Have you had conversation with somebody, and they tell you the same story 10 times? Look, if they're 80, that's acceptable. If they're 30, we kind of hope a little better, don't we? We listen, we concentrate, and we begin to listen to our prayers. And are my prayers fresh from my heart, or have I fallen into a ritual where I end up repeating about the same thing to God every time I pray? Another one we have to listen for is praying cliches. I had this idea once. It's a bad idea, but I'm going to share it with you. I thought I could make Christian cliche cards. You put a Christian cliche on one side and a Bible verse on the other. These would sell like hotcakes. Pastors would buy them up. You could shuffle the cards. Have three cliches, three Bible verses. Okay, I'm sorry. I drop it. A little too sarcastic, I know. All right. But what happens when our prayers become cliches? We just spout Christian cliches to God. And when we listen to our prayer, we might find that we pray too many disinterested prayers. Have you ever prayed a disinterested prayer? You just felt like you were supposed to pray, and so you prayed, but there was nothing really personally interesting in your prayer. Do you know what I'm saying? You were just disinterested. You weren't investing anything interesting into your prayer. There wasn't anything really about which you felt profoundly, and you just prayed a disinterested prayer. When I concentrate, I can recognize, what do my prayers sound like to God? Am I just repeating the same boring thing over and over again? Am I just spouting Christian cliches to him? Does he have to listen to my disinterested prayers day after day? And then Paul said, a prayerful brain should also be a thankful brain. The more prayerful I am, the more thankful I am. If you haven't said thank you to God lately, there's something lacking in your prayer life. And the more you can say thank you to God, the easier it is to say thank you to people. Church. And then Paul says, pray for me. What does prayerful friendship look like? Do you include in your conversations with God the life experience of your friends? See, I wonder if I can really call somebody my friend if I never pray for them. Church? Huh? Is somebody really my friend if I never whisper their name to God? How much do I really value my spouse if I never whisper her name to God? Sharon and I were married 47 years ago today. She gets the credit. I get the credit for asking. She gets credit for everything else. Sharon and I have an agreement. We pray for each other every day. We have an agreement. She knows every day I will pray for her, and I know every day she will pray for me. Don't you think that's healthy? Brothers, does your wife know you're committed to praying for her every day? Does your wife ever hear you pray out loud for her every day? I've suggested this to you dozens of times. You take that woman's beautiful hand in your hand and just say a prayer for her. You can't do anything that's more loving than hold your wife's hand and pray for her. Brother, will you hear me on this? God expects you to pray for her. Ladies, you would have more influence with your husband if you prayed more for him and critiqued him less. Brothers? When I hear Sharon pray, "Dear God, help Dave not to be so sarcastic. I have a soft heart." When she says, "Oh, brother, there you go again," I go, "Yeah, and I'm not done." Church? Here's what I'm saying. If I have a prayerful brain, it makes sense for me to pray for my loved ones and friends. It makes sense to me to talk to the Almighty about the people that I value most in life. And if I'm not talking to the Almighty about the people I most value in life, certainly I have to see that there's something deficit in me. Church, it doesn't take a logical argument to know I should be talking to God about the people I value the most. And by the way, church, I'd like to say, if the Apostle Paul could ask people to pray for him, then surely you'll let me ask you to pray for me. I think you would like me better if you prayed for me once in a while. I'm in a men's prayer group. We meet every Tuesday morning at 6:30. I've told you this before. We pray for each other. We pray for each other. The people I pray with, I pray for them by name every single time we pray together. Because that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray for the people we care about. If you're in a life group, pray for each other. Pray for each other. Let other people hear you pray for them. It's an encouragement. It's a blessing. And then Paul said, here's what I'd like you to pray, that God would open a door for the word. Here's what we pray. Dear God, give new opportunities to my friends to accomplish your purpose for their lives. God's purpose for Paul's life was to preach the gospel. God's purpose for everybody else's life in here has a varying spectrum. But when you pray for your loved ones and friends, pray that God would give them new opportunities to fully express their life purpose. Pray for your spouse that God could fully express his life purpose in them. Pray for your friends. Pray for your kids. In my men's prayer group, we pray for each other's kids. We pray that God would whisper to their hearts. We pray that God would give them wisdom, help them make good choices. And then Paul uses this interesting phrase, to speak the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? Here it is. The mystery of Christ is The most important things God's ever going to do in the world, he's going to do through Jesus Christ. That's the mystery of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he forgave our sins. It was the most important thing God ever did for humanity. God's model for what a good human being is Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the mystery of Christ, here's what we pray. Dear God, help my family or friend to understand that the most important thing you're ever going to do in their heart, you're going to do through Jesus Christ. Remind them of that. And then Paul ends with this statement. In order that it may be clear how it is necessary for me to speak. Paul says prayer leads to clarity. Read an article this week. It's a very interesting article. 5 great ways to have conversations. 1, get out of yourself and make it about the other person. Have you ever talked to someone who talked endlessly about something you didn't have the slightest interest in? 2, practice active listening. The paragraph says, stop thinking about what you're going to say when they shut up, and you shut up and listen. That's a good advice, isn't it? 3, move the conversation to a deeper level. It doesn't always have to be, hey, how do you think the Browns are going to do this year? It might be, how's your soul? 4, ask good questions. 5, consider the time and space issue. Is this the appropriate time for this conversation? Is this the appropriate place for this conversation? All right, now would you let me take these 5 things and turn them into how we have conversations with God? 1, get out of yourself and make it about the other person. And instead of always telling God what we want and where we're going and what we need, what if once in a while we say to him, dear God, today the prayer is about you. I'd like to know what you want. I'd like to know what you're thinking about, what I should be doing with my life. I'd like to have a sense of your evaluation. Am I treating the people around me the way you want them to be treated, right? Turn the conversation to what God wants and not always what I want. Practice active listening. Here's what I believe. I've told you this before. I've never seen God, I've never heard God, but I think God has the ability to put thoughts into my mind. So sometimes when I'm praying, I'll just be quiet and I'll just say, I'd like to listen to you for a minute. Now, if I get a thought that says, go make yourself a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, I don't think that came from God. Not everything that pops into my head is a divine message, okay? But I do think I have sat quietly and God has made me think some things that I needed to think. Church, he's given me a thought that I needed to have. Move the conversation to a deeper level. What if you start getting honest with God? I mean brutally honest. Ask good questions. Have you ever asked God a question? Consider the time and space. In Medina's book on brain rules, he says, they've done tests. Students, parents, this will help you. They've done tests, and it's easier to remember something you've studied if you're in the place you studied it. So, If you study in the library and you end up taking your test in the library instead of another room, they do statistically better when they have to perform in the place that they studied. In fact, we've really known this for a while because that's what vocational school is all about. If you have to do something on the job, it's better to learn it on the job, right? And so we created vocational schools where you actually went into the garage or the carpentry or the computer room. All right. Let's apply this to prayer. What if I had a prayer place and a prayer time for every day? I'm not saying you have to remodel a room. It could be just a chair. And every day at your prayer time, you sat down in that very same chair. And I'm not saying you have to pray for hours and hours. I'm saying 5 minutes of solid concentration is better than a half hour of daydreaming. If you can do a good 5 minutes of concentrated prayer in your special place, it will be more helpful to you than you ever imagined. You're having a healthy conversation in a dedicated place, and it's literally changing the way you think. Church? So Paul said, grant me clarity, clarity of thought. The better my conversations are with God, the more clarity I have about my life. Paul said, give me clarity about what is necessary. There are some things in life that are necessary. They're non-negotiable. I want to know what the necessary things are and the unnecessary things are. I want the necessary things to get first place and the unnecessary things to get second place. In prayer, God gives me clarity about what is necessary. And then in prayer, God gives me clarity about how to speak. Paul said, I want to speak the way I should. Sometimes it's very hard to know what to say and what not to say. Do you have adult kids? Doesn't it get harder and harder to know what to say and what not to say? Anybody? In prayer, I can say to God, please give me clarity. For years I have prayed before I stood up to preach, dear God, help me to say what I should say and not to say what I shouldn't say. Because I believe God gives us clarity of speech when we ask. Let me tell you the end of the Coriolanus story. He marches the army home. When he gets home, Tullius, who's really the dictator of the city, is enraged. He wanted to defeat Rome and be the premier city in Italy. And his one chance to do it, Coriolanus marched the army home. Tullus conspired with some others and said, if we let Coriolanus speak, he will convince the people that we did the right thing. So we mustn't ever give him a chance. And they assassinated him. For listening to his mother and returning the army. But Plutarch tells us in the story, the last thing he said to his mother is, I'm going to grant you this request, but it will probably cost me my life. And sure enough, it did. Church, there are conversations that are life and death conversations. Do you get that? They make or break your life. There are conversations with God that make or break your life. If you're not having those conversations, you lose by default. if you're having those conversations, the odds of you living powerfully and well go up. If I'm having the right conversations with God, it calibrates my soul, and it's easier to have the right conversations with other people. Do you see how that works? Speaking to God teaches me how to speak to people. I speak to him respectfully, and so I learn to speak more respectfully to people. I have gratitude. I learn to be more grateful to people. I'm open to his influence, and so I have a more open mind toward other people. When I learn how to speak to God correctly, it has a powerful influence in my life. If I don't learn how to speak to God correctly, I spend my whole life struggling to speak with people. Listen, and I end up living in a nebulous relationship with God and people. Nebulous. Nothing is ever clear. It's always iffy. Church? There are conversations that are so powerful, they change the course of history. Coriolanus's mother's conversation changed the course of history. And I'm telling you, there are conversations that you have with God and people that will change the course of your life. And so we have to have a daily practice and a prayerful brain in having conversations with God. It's not a nice religious thing. It is a full life reality.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.